live stream worship service here at Highland Heights Church of Christ. If you happen to have a prayer request or a spiritual need, or you want to know more about the gospel, just text this number, 615-681-0831, or you can call and leave a message. But we want to help. We want you to reach out. Let us know what your needs are. We have a lot of people who are sick, but we also have a lot of people who are struggling just with faith in general. And hopefully our lesson tonight will help a lot of people that maybe are struggling with their faith. There's just so much going on right now. The world has just gone crazy. And we're the most blessed nation in all the world and the most blessed at any time in history. And yet people are not happy. They're not satisfied. And they're forgetting God, and which is really the root behind all this. So text or call 615-681-0831. We'll be happy to set a time to sit down and study with you or help you and pray with you in any way that we can. Okay. I think it went there. The problem of pain and suffering seems to be one of the most common reasons that people who say they don't believe in God give for not believing in God. They just think, well, you know, if God's all loving and he's all powerful, why do we have pain and suffering? That doesn't make sense. So their conclusion is, since we have pain and suffering, there must not be a God. Well, that's a troubling idea, but pain and suffering really don't cause us not to believe in God. But in actuality, they reveal who we are, and they talk about, they say more about the state of our hearts than about the reality and existence of God. Everyone dislikes pain. God's people, you know, people who don't believe in God, atheists, they think that they're the only ones that struggle with the situation of pain and suffering in our world. Well, that's not true. Since the beginning of time, we see people struggle. David talks about that in Psalm 73. He said, you know, he saw people who turned their back on God, and yet they seemed to be prospering, and other people who were following God didn't prosper or weren't doing well. They suffered, and it really got to him. In the book of Job, chapter 1, we read about how Job lost his family, his children, his household, everything, and yet he and his friends were questioning throughout the whole book, why are we suffering? His friends for a while didn't say anything. Eventually they thought, well, you're suffering because you deserve it. You've sinned somehow, some way, and you're not telling, or you need to repent, or God knows. And so suffering and pain has been understood as because people necessarily deserve it. Now, of course, sometimes they do, but other times they don't. Look with me in Luke chapter 13. I want to read those verses there. Luke chapter 13. I want to read verses 1 through 5. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Okay, these are Jewish followers of God. They're offering sacrifices to God, and Pilate has them executed. It's a horrible situation. They're just religious people wanting to do God's will, and they were executed because of their faith or because of a whim from Pilate. In verse 2, Jesus answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Verse 3, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so bad things happen to good people sometimes. It's just the way it is, because there's evil in the world or because we have freedom of choice or just accidents can happen. Then he says in verse 4, or how about those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. So accidents happen. Maybe it was a poorly constructed tower. I know in Belo Horizonte, Brazil, there at the fairgrounds, they were building this pavilion, and they use concrete structures there, and men were sitting under this concrete structure for their lunch hour, and it just all collapsed and killed. I don't know how many, but there was lots of men who died. Well, things just happen. Accidents happen. We can't always just blame someone, and certainly not God. But in John chapter 9, for example, the disciples see a man who was born blind, and they want to know why he was born blind. Was it because he sinned or his parents? It's always been a question and a hard thing for all of us. Pain and suffering. Nobody likes it. God's people don't pretend to understand everything about God or about his reason or motives, but we do understand and know that God loves us more than we love ourselves, and he wants nothing but the best for us. No one likes the pain of surgery, but we know it's necessary. If you've had a broken bone that required surgery, and afterwards the pain that you feel, even though you take painkillers and things, and then physical therapy, it's very difficult. It's pain, but it was necessary. Otherwise, a person wouldn't get well. And so pain, unfortunately, is necessary sometimes in our world. Also, pain protects you from certain dangers. There's a rare congenital disease or syndrome called congenital insensitivity to pain syndrome, CIP. There are only about 100 known cases of it in the world, but these people are born with no sensitivity to pain whatsoever. Now, they'll feel touch, and everything else about them seems to be normal, but their pain, the nerves that go to the parts of their body that causes pain, they just don't feel it. And most of these people die as children. It's really sad because they're not aware of how dangerous things can be. They can be burnt. Quite often they'll chew their tongue. You know how little kids will chew everything, and so they'll chew their tongue off or their fingers. It's just horrible, horrendous. And so pain can protect. There's positivity to pain, even though we don't like it. But most importantly, pain draws us closer to God and to each other. And pain and suffering, for those whose hearts are open to God, draws them closer to him. Those people recognize that God is sovereign, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he can comfort us as no one else can. And he's our rock and our salvation. You know, unfortunately, most of us are not drawn closer to God when he blesses us materially or any other way. We think about God when we're flat on our backs, then we remember to look up. That's just the way most of us are. And so even though we don't like it and God doesn't want us to suffer, but it's part of our reality. But for us Christians living in the United States of America in the 21st century, the problem of pleasure is probably more threatening to our faith than the problem of pain. Now, I'm not saying there aren't Christians that don't turn their back on God because of pain and suffering. Certainly there are, but that's probably revealing more of their spiritual state before all of this rather than the problem of pain. But the problem of pleasure, you know, you wouldn't think that would be a problem. How can pleasure be a problem? Well, materialism is dangerous to our spiritual health because it can become one of those, we'll say, tolerated sins. You know, we would never tolerate somebody committing murder or maybe, you know, stealing or something, but it's in our hearts, and so it's kind of difficult to detect. And if it's not tolerated, at least the very least, it's not as evident or as easy for others to detect in us or even for ourselves to detect it in our own hearts. There's an amusing story about this man that bought a $500,000 Phantom Rolls Royce, and he worshipped his Rolls Royce and idolized it. Well, one day he parked on Main Street, and as he was getting out of his car to go into a store, he didn't look. He just started getting out, and this heavy-duty pickup truck comes along and just rips the door off that car, just throws it 20 yards. Well, the driver of the pickup stops to help the man, and the man's looking at his car, and he's just wailing, and, oh, no, my $500,000 Phantom Rolls Royce, and oh, no. And the man of the pickup driver said, sir, what are you worried about your car for? That accident tore your arm off. And the guy stopped and paused and started going, oh, no, not my Rolex watch, too. Well, obviously that's a little exaggerated, but people do have their priorities mixed up. You know, number one is me, myself, and I. Number two is my will and my wants. Number three is my stuff and my things. And so materialism can really wreak havoc on our faith if we're not careful. It also reveals the state of our hearts. If we love God, every material blessing will remind us to praise Him, to dedicate ourselves more and more to Him, to show our gratitude. But if our hearts are indifferent to God, the cares of this world will choke out our love for God. Jesus talks about the parable of the soils in Mark chapter 4, and He said, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Jesus told us, He warned us, that it's not possible to serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other, or love the other and hate the one. It's just, you know, people talk about having a foot in the world and a foot in the church. But that's not, you're either in the church or you're not. You're either in Christ or you're not. There's no way that you can serve two masters. And Jesus shared that with us. Now, God gives us blessings for our pleasure. You know, sometimes people just think, if you're really spiritual, you know, like the Hindus believe that the holy men, they take out every material thing. You know, material is evil and only spiritual reality is what's good. And so they go around kind of in a diaper, and that's about all they own. Maybe they have a little food bowl, and they go around and expect people to pay, you know, to give them food to eat, and that's how they live. And people think that, oh, they're so religious and they're so dedicated because they've just taken, you know, gotten rid of all the materialness except for their diaper that they wear, the loincloths. But God gives us blessings for our pleasure. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. You know, don't think you're better than anybody because you've got blessings. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. You know, that's the problem. People think I need more and more because that's what's going to give me security. But Paul writes to Timothy and he says, but tell them to put their hope, their certainty, their faith in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So if God's given you a house, enjoy your house. If God's given you a family, enjoy your family. If you have a nice car, enjoy that. There's nothing wrong with that unless you think you're better than somebody because you have that, or because you have those things because you think you deserve them and it wasn't God, but you're the source of all of your blessings. Or if you think that these material blessings are really what's going to give you security and prosperity and happiness and joy in your life, then that's wrong. So remember, it's God who gives us everything richly for us to enjoy. And then verse 18, He tells us why we do that, why He gives us blessings. He says that we're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You know, somebody said here the other day, I heard them say that a hearse doesn't have a U-Haul behind it. You know, you can't take anything with you. Like Job said, we came into this world naked and we're going to leave with nothing. Okay? But here, Paul's telling Timothy, if we practice good works, if we take these blessings that God gives us and use them to help others and to glorify His name, we're storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We're building a foundation for the mansion in heaven. Now, don't mistake me. We're not being saved by works, but these are blessings that'll be awaiting us, and God's pleased with that. In Proverbs chapter 25, well, before that, in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read that a little bit later on. In verse 19 and 20, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth grow up, but lay for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that's how we do it, by using the things that God has given us to bless other people. Okay, even though pleasure is from God, it must not be abused. Matthew 25:16 says, if you've found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit. That's a pretty crude verse, but it's true. If you eat, you know, if you come across some honey, eat it, enjoy it. It's a gift from God. But if you eat too much of it, you get sick, you'll have your fill of it, and could even vomit. So we have to keep our material blessings from God in a spiritual perspective. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says there's a time for everything. You know, he goes through those 8 verses, and, you know, there's a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to laugh, and a time to cry. It goes on. And so blessings from God that are pleasurable are to be used and enjoyed. But life is more than just being centered around having fun. As a matter of fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Solomon, he talks about pleasure for pleasure's sake. And he talks about all the things he did. He built many structures and gardens and farms and orchards. And he had singers and gold and silver and wealth and just everything that could possibly want. But in the end, he says, you know, it doesn't mean anything. It's all vanity. Because without God as being the center of your life, and if your blessings from God become your God and become the center of your life, then you're left empty. You don't have any meaning, any purpose in life. Suicide is so common among those whose lives are only about pleasure. They feel totally empty with no meaning or purpose in their lives. I've mentioned this many times, but I spent a year in Brazil as a high school junior, and the family I lived with was a wonderful family. I'm great friends with them to this day. And they wanted to make sure that I enjoyed my year and enjoyed Brazil. And so they sent me by plane all over the country and saw things and did things and professional soccer games and theaters and concerts, everything you could do. But after a year of just dedicating a year of pleasure and just material blessings, I felt so empty. You know, you think, oh, that, I mean, it's not that I didn't enjoy those things, but I knew there had to be more to life. And that's when I came back from Brazil and I started seeking God and became a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it tells us why God gives us wealth. It's so that we can help others. The Bible says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. One of the greatest blessings of having material blessings, of having wealth, is being able to help others, is being able to participate, being able to contribute to the work of the church, seeing people that need help. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, and it's true. I think that's why everybody gets so nice around Christmas time, because they're thinking about giving to others. They're thinking about, oh, I want to give something for my mom or my wife or my kids. And so we've got a different attitude. The focus isn't on me. It's on other people. And there's a noticeable change about the spirit around the Christmas holidays. Okay, I want to close now with talking about five principles of the problem of pleasure. And the first principle is that our main problem is that we forget we're here for just a breath of time. You know, James says our life is just a vapor. It's a breath. We're just here. It's really short. Even if you live a long time, it's quick. And because of that, we have a hoarder disorder. Now, I've never seen the program. I've heard about it. I don't want to see it. I think it's called Hoarders. I've heard about it. But I've been in people's homes that are hoarders. I remember one lady we went to visit, Becky and I, in Brazil. And she was needing help, so we went to visit her. And we could hardly get in to where, and there was only a little place for her to sit down on her bed, lie down there on her bed, and the rest of her house was just full of just stacks and stacks of stuff. And I've seen other people like that. And I understand people that grew up in the Depression, you know, you didn't have money and didn't throw things away. To this day, not that I grew up in the Depression, but to this day, if we have a butter dish or something, it's hard for me, or not a butter dish, but those little plastic boxes that like butter or some other package might come in, I have a hard time throwing that away because it's like, well, we might need this, or don't we need, because when I grew up, we saved that. We didn't have Tupperware back in those days or other kind of containers. So I can understand that. Or some people that are very, have an ability to make things out of things. I can understand why you would tend to maybe collect a little more than necessary. But we need to be careful that we don't allow the blessings just overwhelm us. Number two is we need to love people and use things. It's so easy to love your things if you're materialistic and use people. But how about if somebody borrowed something from you and they return it in poor shape? Well, that doesn't make anybody happy. You know, you loaned it to them. If you borrow something from somebody, my dad always tells me you return it in better shape than you got it. And that's not maybe always possible, but at least as good a shape as you borrowed it from. But some people would maybe destroy a relationship over, well, you know, this tool that I had, it didn't have all those paint chips on the handle. You know, now it's got, or, you know, just things that, well, it may be sad. It may disappoint you, but relationships are much more important. So love people and use things. Number three, don't make money your God. Trust in God. It's He who supplies your every need. Material things are not intrinsically wrong, but our attitude towards them could be. We think that those material blessings give us importance. So money is not our God. And we all know, we've all seen examples of people that just think that, you know, they'll cheat, they'll steal. I know I got a video today somebody from Brazil sent me about one of the ex-presidents, and he went to prison because of all the stealing that was going on. I think one congressman, he had actual money, bills, stacked in his apartment all the way to the ceiling, millions of Brazilian currencies. And so couldn't you just steal maybe a million? Wouldn't that be enough? But no, they have to steal hundreds of millions because they just are afraid that it won't be enough. And number four, reject anything that distracts, diminishes, and discourages us from our mission as God's people, no matter how pleasurable it is. There are a lot of good things, but sometimes you just have to set priorities in your life. Maybe some hobby or hobbies that you have, maybe there's nothing wrong with them, that maybe they're good for you, but not if they're distracting you from the mission that God has given us. Materialism clutters our hearts with discontent and corrodes our will to serve God. So when you think you have to have things to be happy, then you're never happy. You know, you always need more, you know, or it just eats away at your will and your desire to serve God. And last of all, but first and foremost, actually, it's most important, is that I need to decide what is my mission in life, or I won't even know what is good or bad for me. You know, companies have mission statements or purpose statements, and ours as Christians is to be and to make disciples. It's pretty simple. We need to walk as Jesus walked and help others to do the same. And so anything, whether it's good, whether it's whatever it could be, it's a blessing from God, but don't let it distract you from being faithful in God's mission. In Matthew chapter 6, I'll just finish here reading. I want to read this verses 19 through 33. It's a long reading here, but what I'm going to read is actually not a translation, but a kind of a paraphrase, and just so that we can kind of understand it. It's just an idea or a commentary on what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, but the paraphrase goes like this. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths or corroded by rust or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it is safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. Verse 24, you can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closets are in fashion. There's far more to your life than food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. And you count far more to Him than birds. Has anyone by fussing in front of the mirror ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside of them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, Don't you think he'll attend to you? Take pride in you. Do his best for you. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. If you have a need that we can bless you with and help you with, we want you to call this number, 615-681-0831. Let's sing.